Jesus, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Again, get me out of your way. May your truths be lifted up, that we as your followers would hear it, understand it, and obey it. Intercede, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are the broken. We are the definitively flawed people that God has called together, saved us, despite us, to use us to share the good news that if God can save me and I deserve hell, God can save anyone else who we think, well, boy, they're worse than I am. I'm glad I'm not in that bad shape. No. God's using us to share with others the good news of what this cross means. That's what being a Christian is all about. And especially, we're going to talk about being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. And this is the application of where it is supposed to be done. So first of all, congratulations. I even sent out a message yesterday. The battle begins for church days in advance. Will you make it? What's going to come up to stop you from coming to church? Because that church is the one time in the whole week where we can put everything else aside and just put the Bible in front of us and listen to what it says so that we can hear straight from God. Not from Jeff. I'll tell you straight up, Jeff is a loser. I need a Savior. I need a Jesus. I need the Word of God just as much as you do. I am no more special. I am not in between you and God. You and God is a connection. I get the privilege to be able to unpack the Bible to you and hopefully equip you to be able to unpack the Bible for yourselves. That's the name of the game. Today's a victory. We begin Sunday, the beginning of the week, in victory. Why? You made it. You made it to church.
Congratulations.
That's right. Congratulations.
Good to see you too.
And I got to tell you, in the last week, there's been a lot of phenomenal ministry going on. Phenomenal. Awesome ministry taking place all over the place. And it's messy. It's gritty. It's real. And one thing, I just got to say this as a praise. Jen and I are having a great conversation last week. And she told me, she goes, Jeff, we should have had this conversation 2 months ago. And I'm like, you know, it wasn't a stab in the heart. It was a yes, yes. And I just say to the Holy Spirit and God and to Jen, thank you, Jen, for listening to the Holy Spirit. That's what Christians are supposed to be able to do with each other, is be able to talk and be open.
To be honest, to hold each other accountable.
That's it. That's exactly right.
That's it.
That's what we're here for each other.
Right. And that's where the Holy Spirit is doing His work. So we're going to unpack this in more details. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit today, which is exciting, and we're going to bring all this package in. I'm not going to give you all of 1 Corinthians today because I don't want to give you information overload. We're going to break it up into two parts. And so here we go. First, just a quick brief. Paul started a church where there's never been a church before in Corinth. Corinth is a big city, and it was on a coast. It had a canal to it, so there was a lot of commerce. There was a lot of sin. Again, one of the churches at that time had a church to Athena. All right, I don't know if it says it in this information, or Aphrodite, okay? An aphrodisiac, you know where this is going, all right? To worship there, they had over 1,000 priestesses dedicated to prostitution. So on Saturday night, you would go worship Athena or Aphrodite. Isn't that nice? You know, leaving the wife, hey, honey, I'm going to church to worship. All right? Bad. Very bad. So he went there and told them about the Jewish Messiah, who was Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. And Jews came to Christ and started believing in their Messiah. And Gentiles came to start believing in their Messiah. And a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. All right? So they started believing in this Jesus. So now you got the first church started there. And that first church was struggling, challenged, trying to sort things out. What did it look like? They didn't have 2,000 years of church history to look back to say, what should we do, what shouldn't we do? They didn't have that. But they did have an apostle, Paul. So Paul, By the way, there is no doubt about it. People 2,000 years ago were much, much more intelligent and smart than us. And they were able to, they didn't have the knowledge. We have more knowledge of things, but that doesn't make us more wise. Intelligence does not make you more wise. And Paul, using wisdom as well as intelligence, breaks it down. And when he makes a point, he makes a point. So the one thing you can trust about the Bible is that it's very articulately written, concisely, with a flow of thought to get the points across. That's the way the Bible's written. It is not a book of fluffy-duffy, you know, little whimsical things we might put on our walls and spray with dried flowers and make smell nice. This is real concrete truth. And Paul just unpacks it. So first, here's an overview of the three chapters. There's issues taking place in their worship service. In their worship service, all right? There's issues taking place. And so Paul's been addressing them. In chapter 12, he talks about there's unity in the diversity. There's one Holy Spirit, one body of Christ. And so get your act together there. There shouldn't be chaos. Chapter 13, by the way, the best thing is love. And what does love look like? Going to talk to the other Christians, going to talk to the lost. Go and talk to them. Well, about what? About Jesus. That's what love looks like. If we can't talk to them about why Jesus died on the cross, we are not loving them. And 14, really, the issue is about getting organized. 14 is a big controversial issue about spiritual gifts, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of healings. We're going to talk about that today. And prophecies and all this. But the issue Paul was getting at was get organized. So we're going to unpack chapter 14. But before we do, I want to point out something here, the Holy Spirit is working right now. You see, looking for evidence of the Holy Spirit should look like this. One, salvation. No one can believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, which is that Jesus Christ came to earth, was born in a baby. Remember Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us, grew up. Perfectly sinless, because his father was God, not a human. So Jesus did not have sin. So when he was tempted with sin, unlike us, when we're tempted with sin, we would go, let me think about it. Yeah. Jesus never said, oh yeah. He was always, when he was tempted with sin, it just wasn't impressive to him. He never sinned. He didn't have that internal desire to be evil like we do. All right? Then he went to the cross, so he lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the Old Testament commandments. Then God took him, pinned him to the cross, and all my evil, all the evil things Jeff did was put on him. And then Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin and died with my sin. And God the Father turned away. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then the sky grew dark and Jesus died, separated from God the Father, because Jeff is evil. And Jeff sinned and Jeff did that. All right? Now, and 3 days later, Jesus comes back from the grave. Oh, by the way, I'm God. Right? Flies around, goes through walls. And that's why he could do that sacrifice, because he was perfect. If I jumped on the cross, not only would I still go to hell, but everyone else I died for. He was God. He could do that. So his righteous life, not only was I forgiven for all my evil, but his righteous life that he did live was credited to my account. So that I am not going to hell, even though I might have screwed up last week. I will definitely screw up next week. I'm still going to heaven because Jesus did the work, and the perfect righteous life he lived is credited to my account. He's paid my fine, I'm forgiven, and now I get to go in under Jesus' works. So I, Jeff, am not working to get to heaven. I am not up here preaching so that I will go to heaven. I am not trying to do anything good so that God will like me. Just the opposite. The only reason I would dare come up here and share what I'm going to share with you today is because Jesus did die on the cross for me. Jesus did all the work for me. I can only respond in love and obedience to him. That's what a Christian does, is we respond in love. We don't work for love. We don't work for hope. We don't work for this. We respond to it. It's like the video games. No one's afraid playing a video game that you're going to fall off the cliff and die in Mario. You just play again. Yes, that is exactly like with the Christian. blunder forward in Jesus. You are going to fall. I'll tell you right now, before the week's over, you're going to fall in sin trying to serve Jesus. Get up. Do it again. Christ has got your back. Got it? It's all about Jesus. It is not by works. Listen very carefully. You are not going to get to heaven by doing good things. You will go to hell if you do good things because you've rejected Jesus. Do not reject Jesus. Before you die, do not reject Jesus. I've got family right now, old family, who are still cussing Jesus' name, and they don't care. They don't care. I'm scared for them. They're my family. They don't give a rip about Jesus. It's terrifying. It's all about Jesus. We're here to glorify Jesus. I'm preaching because Jesus died for me. Got it? I'm living because Jesus died for me. Got it? It's awesome. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you ain't getting this, if this is bouncing off your head like a tennis ball on a tank, then we got to be scared for you because the Holy Spirit wakens the soul. I'm glad you two are back together. All right. Let's keep going. Sanctification. Jesus is making me into what I am, because I'm certainly the still loser. Jesus is making me who I am. The fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Jeff's efforts. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The ability to pray comes from the Holy Spirit. And answered prayer is evidence of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to look for works of the Holy Spirit, go out and obey Jesus. Get out of this box. Go out and obey Jesus. You will see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now I'm going to get theological on you and throw some big words at you. The hermeneutical gap. All right, now that is a theological term for when we read our Bibles, we want to unpack the culture. We want to know the languages, the linguistics and stuff. So I'm just prefacing you now for what we're about to face. In a time in 1 Corinthians, that time of the Corinthian church, people spoke multiple languages. They didn't all just speak Greek, but when Paul was traveling the world, he could speak these different languages. And in this place, there was a trade language, which most likely would have been Greek. Right now, English is the trade language of the world. Did you know that? In that time, Greek was the trade language of the world, but everyone had their native language as well. And so it makes sense that the first time believers were given a gift of multiple languages. So this church at Corinth, they would come in, bam, the Holy Spirit would come in, and all of a sudden they're speaking multiple languages, no effort of their own. They did not use Rosetta Stone to learn a new language. It was just blam, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and blam, they were able to speak it. And they didn't even know what they were saying, but they were speaking another language on earth. Now we'll unpack this a little more. All empowering of the Holy Spirit is the same type that happened at Pentecost, and we're going to take a look at that. And the whole reason for Pentecost, and as we take a look at that, is to spread the Word of God, not spread the gifts. Have you received the Holy Spirit and are able to speak in angelic languages yet? Have you? No. Blah, blah, blah. It's about, have you heard that Jesus Christ died for your sins? That Jesus Christ is God? That was the point of the message. All right? So what are we experiencing today? Before we go really deeper into the theology as such, in America especially, we're seeing something that I call sensationalism. And here's the heart of it. It's easier to be religious than obey Jesus. It's easier to do some sort of religious act than it is to go talk to somebody about how they're doing in Christ, right? It's way easier to do something religious and check it off and say you're done. A couple points. I'm going to pick on specifically tongues today. And then we'll unpack prophecy next week. But tongues is a language for non-believers. And we'll see that in its context. The purpose is to share Jesus in their own language. Tongues, actually, the definition of tongues, as we'll see, means language. All right, so we're going to use, we'll translate the word tongue into the word language as the way it belongs. One thing is most, it is definitely not, it is not a prayer language for gathered Christians in a church. All right? So the one thing that you will see from Scripture that tongues is definitely not is build up emotion. Where are the keys to my Honda? Where are the keys to my Honda? Where are the keys to my Honda? No, that is not the gifts of tongues at all. All right? That's scary. And talk about being put in a box. I'll talk about that in a minute. The gift of tongues, as we'll see from Pentecost, was they're going, hey, bam, and they're speaking Swahili. Bam, they're speaking Arabic. Bam, they're speaking that language. And there's people nearby who understood that language, as we'll see in a second. It's a gift. It's effortless. No emotion needed. No rally. No build-up. No, right? You don't have to do that. It's a gift given effortlessly. All right. Watch out for showboating, as we've seen on TV. One thing you'll hear from the charismatic movement in its whole is, "Oh, you can't put Jesus in a box. You can't put Jesus in a box." If the only time you're exhibiting your spiritual gifts is in the church on Sunday mornings, you are putting Jesus in the box. If you got some miraculous superpowers like the Avengers, then get your butt out of the church. If you got the gift of healing, you need to be in the hospitals. If you've got the gift of a tongue, find out what language it is, because guess where God's calling you? To get over there and talk to those people about Jesus. All right? That is where the rubber meets the road, because it's about sharing the gospel of Jesus. And that is its sole purpose. If the sign gifts are being manifested is in the highways and byways, not on TVs and large group meetings. Again, as I just said there, that's the big deal. That's the whole point. The greater the submission to the Holy Spirit, here's another big point, which I'm surprised more preachers don't talk about, is the greater the submission of the Holy Spirit, the greater we're submitting to the Holy Spirit. You know how it says be filled with the Holy Spirit? That doesn't mean crank it up. Ding! It's not like that. It means submission. Oh, the Bible's telling me to do that. Oh, the Bible's telling me to do that. Okay, God. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. When our broken and contrite hearts go, I'll do it. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know from Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the one I made bold, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, if you go to YouTube and just, look for evidences of the Holy Spirit and saw the services, and people are going bonkers, that is anything but self-control. So the more the presence of the Holy Spirit, the more people have control, not the opposite. And I'm surprised more preachers don't bring that up, because that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit, is people got very good control of themselves. They're not losing it. Whoa! Hey, Holy Spirit made me do an arm flame. Whoa, look at that! Whoa! No, no. The Holy Spirit is making sure that when you go home that you don't look at porn. The Holy Spirit is giving you self-control so that when you go home you don't beat your kids or you beat your wife or you hurt your husband or you do anything evil. That's where the Holy Spirit is empowering you. Right? Yeah. Self-control. That's where it's at. And that very much is a discipline of power and of excitement. The Bible's very exciting. So 1 Corinthians, Paul's addressing the issue of worship during the times of gatherings, disorder in the church. They're coming in, and they legitimately had it. Listen to this. I learned Pig Latin. The Holy Spirit gave me the power of Pig Latin. Make a lick a high, make a high ho. Make a lick a high, make a china ho. Right? That's not Pig Latin. I do know Pig Latin. I learned it in study hall back in the 10th grade. But that's besides the point. There we go. Out of control, right? And what they're doing is like, kids, see what I can do? Look, I was living for Jesus and I got, bam! Now listen, watch this. That's great. I have no idea what you said. But it was a legitimate language. So now a bunch of people are coming in. I'm speaking Swahili. I'm speaking Arabic. I'm speaking Spanish. I'm speaking English. Whoa! There's a funny video online where it says how foreigners hear English people if they don't know English. And you have to figure out by their actions and their fluctuations in their language. But all the words are gibberish. So you're like, it sounded like English, but I didn't. It made no sense at all. It's really cool. What would they be experiencing from us? But that's the whole idea. That's the whole idea. And so they're coming into church, and they have legitimate. Whoa! Check this out. Blah 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 blah. Wow, that's great. What language is it? Because we're gonna send you off on a commissioning. You're going there. Oh, wait a minute. No, wait. Okay. So now we're landing this plane right into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, the definition of spiritual gifts is languages and its purpose, an earthly language miraculously given for the purpose of talking about Jesus Christ. And of course, we have the Great Commission, we have Pentecost, and we have signs of the first-time believers. First-time believers is a purpose. Of course, we have the Great Commission, and we said that in our purpose this morning. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Remember we sang the new doxology song? Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. All right? "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay? So that's the Great Commission. And Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples about the coming Holy Spirit, "But you will receive power." It's about power, something above and beyond them, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." All right? Now, in order to do that, somehow they're going to need to communicate. Right? And so, voila, now we have the Pentecost experience in Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, if we stop right there, we'll say, ooh, what's that? What's that? Well, we'll find out. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." The Jews had been dispersed multiple times, and they have multiple languages. Hebrew, mostly Latin, probably Greek, and whatever nationality they were coming from. "And at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered." Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, look at this. "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" That Galilean, that northern Israel Jew, should not be able to speak my Egyptian language. How is he doing that? "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Right? And then there's a big list of languages. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. I can't even say that or that. Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. So these men are all of a sudden, bam, it's like United Nations. There's blah, 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 blah. And they're all because the Holy Spirit bammed them, right? They're all speaking these languages, and you hear this gobbledygook of all these languages, and then you key in on yours. Wait a minute. But that Galilean's speaking my language. But that Galilean, I don't know what he's saying, right? And so they're hearing this, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own language. What are they saying? The mighty works of God. And they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And others, said, yeah, they're drinking. Right? Naturally. And actually, if you read the first sermon that Peter gives, he starts his message saying, gentlemen, it's only 9 in the morning. These men are not drunk. That's how the first sermon begins. Okay? So then, signs of the first time Christians. Here's one of them in Acts 19, 1 through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, and to whom were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. What's it all about, Christians? Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Again, this tongues is that word glossa, which means languages. Bam! So what's God doing? He's giving them the ability to speak in multiple languages so they can tell about the mighty works of God where they go. Got it? It very much fits within the context, doesn't it? It's not a challenge, is it? Now we're gliding into 1 Corinthians. Prophecy is better than tongues. Paul does a compare and contrast. Context is key. It's in the local church. And why are we talking about worship services? This is all about what takes place in the worship service of 1 Corinthians. And again, here's the Greek word, glossa. All right, Lyritinia, sorry about that. And it means a language or dialect used by a particular people distinct from that of another nation. Okay, that means it's another language. It's another language, earth language. And so Paul is using a very obvious argument. So now here we go. Now we're at 1 Corinthians 14. Paul writes, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in his spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, if we were to take this in the American nebulous way, and we're just speaking in tongues, meaning, well, look what it says. You're not speaking to men, but to God. It must be an ecstatic prayer language. No, the only reason he's saying this is in the context, and again, this word tongue is language. Now, let's put the word language in there. For if anyone who speaks in a different language speaks not to men, but to God. How many of you can speak more than one language? Raise your hand. Okay. Did you learn it in school, or you just naturally know it? Okay. Spanish? Okay. So let's say someone comes in here and they're able to speak Persian. Persian still exists, by the way. I just discovered that yesterday from a Persian, believe it or not. And her Facebook had Persian. And I'm like, what language is that? It's in Arabic. It's no Arabic. Persian uses the Arabic alphabet. I'm like, well, that's cool. And then I said, can you read that? And she said, yeah, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, wow, I didn't understand anything you said. That's the point. If anyone who speaks in another language speaks not to men but to God, they know what they're saying to God, but we don't, right? It's really that simple. It is not something else. It's basically saying, if you come in speaking a foreign language, no one's going to understand what you're saying except God. Well, do you want to share that blessing or not? Got it? It's really that simple. On the other way, I read all this. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. Paul's saying, boy, wouldn't it be great if we could all do multiple languages? So when we go on a missions trip, we can just go down there and say, hey, Jesus is real. Why? Because I don't know this language, right? So anyway, speaking in a foreign language is nothing but noise, Paul goes on. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues or languages, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. Again, this is the context of the worship service. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. See? There it is. And you translate that word tongue to language. If with your language you utter speech that is not intelligible, you're not helping anybody. They are doubtless, in verse 10, they are doubtlessly many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's the battle. And speaking in Christ to each other is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. The gift of language is an effortless gift. So pray for the ability to interpret what you just said. This is the point Paul is going to make. Therefore, no one who speaks in a tongue or language should pray that they may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Well, see? Utter angelic spiritual language right there. Yeah, see, I'm just going, oh, please, Jesus. No. What that means is that this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not a gift of your efforts. If all of a sudden you can jump from English to Spanish to French to Persian to Malaysian, whatever language that is, then more power to you. Only one of those languages is connecting your brain, and that's the native language you're doing. The rest of it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? What am I to do? If I pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, the person sitting next to you, say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So you're standing there speaking, and I don't know if you've had a chance to hear preachers at other churches. In Israel, I went to, get this, a Palestinian Baptist church. Wow. All right? They were Palestinians who loved Jesus. And so I sat there, and the guy's preaching from Christ in Arabic, and I didn't understand any of it. But there was a guy who was bilingual behind me who was interpreting for me so I could be benefited by it, right? Don't we see that and experience of that all the time? It's not rocket science, and it's not big, it's very much duh type sound. Here's my sound effects for today. So Paul was gifted to speak all kinds of languages, and when he comes to your church, he'll speak your language. Isn't that nice of him? All right, that's what he says. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Amen. All right? It's not a big leap. It's not a big leap into the phenomenal here. So tongues, languages is for... Here's the kicker. Have you ever been to a colorful service? We'll leave it at that. And I've been to several different kinds and flavors. Oh, that's good times. Anyway, and the gift of tongues is for the non-believers. So if you ever been to a service and you just think they're all crazy, and you're like, please, whatever they got, I don't want it. You know, this is something I... Shoo. There is something called the Vineyard Movement, and I was up in Maine, and they are people being slain in the Spirit. They're crowing in the Spirit. They were mooing in the Spirit. They were doing... A 16-year-old girl lays on her back, and she's having labor pains, like she's having a baby in the Spirit on the floor. And I'm like, help me, Jesus. Right? And so the pastor's wife, who was also a pastor, who's also a prophetess, said, every time she does that, a new church is being born somewhere in the world. Yikes, right? Yikes. The gift of tongues, and none of that has biblical foundation to it. None of it. Because again, the more presence of the Holy Spirit, the more control you have, not the less. You're not like, bam, whoa. All right. Now, one thing about the gift of tongues is that it's for non-believers. The gift of tongues is for non-believers. So it's not for the church building where everyone gets in an ecstatic blah, blah, blah. It's when you're out there and all of a sudden, bam, you're surrounded by workers from another country who are in here conveniently on their own, and all of a sudden you can speak their language. How's that for contextualizing? Okay? I try to be very safe on that. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Paul writes, thus tongues are a sign for not for believers, but for non-unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. You got it? If there's ever a time you wish you had the gift of tongues, it's when you're doing a missions trip to that foreign land, and all of a sudden, blam, is all I can say. And if you're doing your thing, and all of a sudden, blam, you start speaking a language, I would very quickly get on Google, figure out what language God just blessed you with, because we're going to be sending you on a missions trip very shortly. Okay? So maybe you're going to hide that secret. Because you don't want to leave. But that's the whole point. So we're going to land this plane very quickly here. And Paul's example of what should happen when non-believers come to a church. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Okay, and these people had the legitimate gift of other languages. And Paul's saying, you're freaking out the neighborhood. They're coming in there, and there should be order. They should understand what's going on, but you're all flapping your gums in other languages, and you're scaring them. Stop doing it, is what he's saying. Right? But if all were prophesying, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, is he convicted? He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart is disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So that's what he's saying is now people are speaking their common language and they're saying, listen, I know you're battling sin. I know you've had a hard week. I know life stinks. Listen, you need Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. And then I can tell you a time I was right. The first man who really came along and started to disciple me, his name is Chris Cody. He's a powerful man of God. And I hadn't seen him in 3 weeks. And so we get together in Portland, Maine, doing some ministry. I'm a young baby Christian. And he's just driving. He's telling me my struggles for the last 3 weeks. Jeff, and this is what, you know, probably this is what you experienced. And I'm like, dude, were you following me or something? That is exactly what I fought with this last 3 weeks. Right? Have any of you experienced that? Those GCCs, God's Cool Coincidences, where someone just speaks into your life and says, hey, by the way, this is what you're battling, blah, 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 blah. And it convicts us. I didn't feel the need to run. I didn't feel, oh, you're right. I'm not worthy. I'm going to go away and run from you. But it was an encouraging. It was convicting. It was liberating. And freeing because someone understood. Basically, it empowered him to come alongside and walk me through the journey and say, this is what it looks like to serve Jesus. Come this way. And that's the application we're talking about this prophecy. It's about a lot of you have a lot of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding about what's going on in each other's lives. One, by personal experience, and two, by insight from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit might weigh on your hearts. Pray for them in this. Ask them how they're doing in this area of their lives. No way, they might tell me. Yes, ask them. Right? And then, but now we're getting personal, God. That's right. Power of the Holy Spirit. Self-control. Dive into their hearts. They need it. Yeah, but they might get mad at me and swear at me. And yes, they might. Go for it. No, I'm scared. Yes. Ugh. Got it? That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so falling on his face, this unbeliever will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Because no one could have told you that unless God was doing it. So next week is order in the church. That's how Paul wraps up 1 Corinthians 14. So now, before we pray, and then we'll have one more song, I just want to make sure you all understand your heart. If everything I share to you seemed to sound like this, then there's an issue. Because the Holy Spirit should have tagged you somewhere through this message. You should have had an emotional tag here, maybe one there, where it's like, that's me. Jesus, I need you. If it is not driving you to Jesus, then something's desperately wrong in your spirit, in your heart. There should be, inside of all of you, all of us, a fire, a passion, a hunger, a desire for this crazy Jesus. I want this Jesus. And if that's not there, you need to be scared, because the Holy Spirit isn't working in you. If you flatline this entire message, the Holy Spirit isn't working in you. You should be terrified. But if something triggered, I want that. I want that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the real deal. And yes, you are experiencing something that is supernatural. That's what it really looks like. Let's pray. Father, I don't have much to say. You are amazing. You are God. You are so powerful. Your truths are so convicting. And it's such a blessing to be able to share your truths with others, as scary as it is. May these folks know that you did it all the work, Jesus. You did all the work. May we trust in you for our soul, for our place in heaven, and that we can rest knowing we don't have to do it anymore. No more work is required. Just trust in Jesus. And some of these saints, Father, they have a mission this week. They need to go be talking to Jesus about people and have some challenging conversations this week, that you would be with them, that Holy Spirit, you'd give them the words to say and empower them. And most importantly, Father, that Christians would come from this, the fruit of people saved from hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.